Lord, we thank you for being here with us this morning. And we really want to ask you that you would quicken our spirits, Lord, as you speak to us this morning. We thank you that your word is alive. It's like a two-edged sword. And we sense, Lord, that you come here this morning among us to encourage us and to challenge us, to refresh us and to send us out to serve you. And we pray that you would speak now, Lord, as I share what you've laid on my heart, and that for each one of us it would be a word of life that makes a difference in this desperately needy world around us. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, if you can't hear me, please jump up and down or something. I do know that I mumble, and I'm going to try and be as loud as I can this morning. Ooh. And first of all, I'm going to destroy the mic, which won't help, will it? Okay. I'm going to share with you this morning a word which I believe the Lord has given me specifically for you. So I know that no preacher would ever do this, but the easy thing to do if you're invited to a church where you don't regularly preach is to bring a word which you've already shared somewhere else. You'd be shocked to know that some preachers do this. I've got a pact with the Lord that if, I may have said this before, if a church asks me to go, I will always go, but on condition that, Lord, you give me a word that is for that group of people who I'm sharing with that day. And so this is something which I believe the Lord has laid on my heart specifically for you. It's not a word that I've shared anywhere else. I want to think of it almost as a kind of five-part play or film, and we're just going to look at the five scenes or acts. I don't know which they'd be, but probably scenes is right. So five little scenes in a story of Jesus' life from John's Gospel. I'm going to be talking from John 9, but I'm going to be using the Message Bible. It's, again, not something I usually do, but I thought that might give it a little bit of freshness. The verses will all be up here. I'm not going to go through every single verse, so if you're following it in your Bible, you'll find that we jump a little bit. If you're using an NIV or an Amplified version or something, you'll again find the words don't quite match because of the message, but just come with me this morning and we'll see what the Lord can do. So scene one, and if I was a film writer, I would have a much better way of describing this. But in scene one, it's all about the disciples. I don't know why I've put an apostrophe there, sorry. The disciples notice a problem and they bring it to Jesus. Let's just have a look at what the scriptures say and see if you agree with me that this is what's happening in this part of the story. Could I have the next slide? Thank you. Walking down the street, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents that have caused him to be born blind?" So this is a blind beggar on the street. He's never been able to see anything since he was born. And the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Here's a strange thing, Lord. Can you explain to us why it's happened? Why is this man blind? Why was this baby born unable to see? It doesn't seem fair. What's the reason?" And Jesus says, "You're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There's no such cause and effect here. Look instead for what God can do." Or in more traditional versions, in my version of the Bible, the NIV, it says, "This man was born this way so that God's work could be revealed in him," or "God could be glorified through this situation." And then having said this, Jesus did a very weird thing. He took some spit from the ground, he spat into the ground, picked up the clay or the dirt, and he rubbed it on the man's eyes. So a mixture of Jesus' saliva and the clay or the mud off the ground provides a sort of paste which is smeared on this man's eyes. As if the poor guy hasn't suffered enough already, he's been born blind, now he gets this muck spread on his eyes by the Lord Jesus. And Jesus says, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." And then we're just told by John that Siloam means sent. And what I want to pull out of this, and what the Lord I thought was laying on my heart, was the key part in this story is played by Jesus, but it's all initiated by the disciples noticing something and bringing it to Jesus and asking him a question. What's going on here, Lord? Or by implication, is there anything which you can do about this, Lord? And I felt like the Lord was reminding us of the key part that we have to play in making a transformational change in people's lives. So they had the choice. They were walking along with Jesus. We know it was in Jerusalem. There's a debate about which time of the year it was, but it was around one of the festivals in Jerusalem. They were in Jerusalem doing something pretty important. They were walking with Jesus. They had something which they were planning to do. And they noticed this suffering man. And as it were, they brought his case to Jesus. And that's what kicks off the whole chain of events as we go through the other four scenes in this film or this play. Do you get what I'm saying? And do you see the kind of parallel for us? So out there is a world full of people who have been born blind from birth, spiritually blind. They just don't know Jesus. They don't know what life is really about. There are people out there with other kinds of issues and problems and difficulties. And we can't be the answer, really, to many or any of those. But we can stop and take time to notice and to ask the Lord, what can you do, Lord, in this situation for my neighbour, for my friend, for my son, for my daughter, for my grandchild, for my work colleague, for whoever it is? And I don't know about you, but I'm going to reveal how weak a Christian I am now. It's easy for me to be so preoccupied with my life and what I'm doing, the struggles I've got, the business that I need to do each day, that I walk on myself, really, blind to the needs of those who are blind. Or there's even the danger that we're so much enjoying walking with Jesus, we're Jesus' disciples, we're in town, we're walking along with him. His 12 guys could have been kind of so wrapped up with who they were and the fact that they were with Jesus that again they become unconcerned about the people around them. But one or more of Jesus' disciples stopped, they noticed this guy, and they bring his cause to Jesus. And I've only got two or three very simple messages this morning, but the first one is, I feel like the Lord is encouraging you and me to stop, to notice what's happening around us, to become more sensitized to the needs of those who we live among, who we work among, maybe even, this is hard, isn't it, but even just those who we see on the news. We can stop and we can pray and we can say, Lord, we don't understand why this should be happening to this person. Is there something that you can do for them? And I would go so far as to say there are situations which God can begin to address as we stop and we bring those situations to him. That if we don't, if we walk on by, then God is limited. I mean, God isn't limited, but God chooses to work where we bring situations to him. So you were encouraged about praying earlier on. I just feel in my heart that the Lord is calling us back to being more compassionate, to being more passionate, to being more concerned about the needs of those around us. That's scene one and lesson one. And inevitably my machine has closed itself down. But Nisha has very cleverly anticipated where I am. So what happens next? The disciples say to Jesus, here's a strange situation which is troubling us and perplexing us. We don't know what this is about. And Jesus says, well, just hang on and watch. What's happening in this man's life is so that God can be glorified, so that God's work can be revealed. He sends the man off to the pool of Siloam and he says, wash off the clay and spit that I've put on your eyes. Get a feeling for the sense of this man. He's been born blind from birth. He's kind of, nobody's ever expected much of him is the sense I get. He stood on the street corner and begged day after day. He's a very passive kind of guy. He doesn't ask Jesus himself for help. The disciples draw his need to Jesus' attention, and Jesus then comes over and does this thing to him. I don't know about you, but if somebody starts spitting in the ground and rubbing mud on my eyes, I might have something to say about it. This guy seems to me, he's been used to just doing what he's told. And so he's told to go to the pool of Siloam. He goes there and he washes off the clay from his eyes, exactly as he's been told. Now think about turning this into a film. How's a guy who's been born blind, who's now got clay on his eyes as well, how does he get to the pool of Siloam? Well, we're not told, but I kind of would hope one or more of the disciples said, well, Jesus has told you to do this, come on, let's go and do it. But somebody got him there. He didn't kind of bang and bump his own way to the pool of Siloam. And what happens in scene two is that he comes to this place of refreshment. He's washed in the pool of refreshing at Siloam, and his eyes are opened for the first time in we don't know how old he is. In my pictures, he looks like quite a middle-aged man. Again, my sense is he's probably a young man, which I can explain a bit more in a minute. But say he's in his early 20s, he's still gone 20 or more years without being able to see. Of course, you see where I'm going with this Siloam. I've wanted to talk about Siloam the other two times I've been here, but I haven't felt it's right. Can we have the next slide? Yes. So here's a kind of mock-up of what the Pool of Siloam looked like. I'm guessing that you know that. This is the name of your church. And I'm always interested in the names of churches. We were part, as I think I said the first time I came, of bringing two churches together 2.5 years ago. And we had to think, what are we going to call this new church? People from one church thought, well, the name we've got is perfectly okay. What's wrong with Emmanuel Church? Is God with us? Let's call the new church Emmanuel. The people from Cosbeston Church thought, well, hang on, that doesn't fit. So we went through a process of what should we call this church, Lord? And I'm guessing that it's not a mistake that you're called Siloam Church. In fact, I know it isn't. So your name stands for who you want to be and who the Lord has called you to be in this community, a pool of refreshing. And I'm guessing you know more about the Pool of Siloam than I do, but I've done a little bit of reading around it. It's, by the time that Jesus sends this man to the Pool of Siloam, it's already been there 700 years. It was built as a place to store water, as a protection against the city of Jerusalem. In Hezekiah's time, they built a tunnel through the rock from a spring called the Gihon Spring. It's up there in the Kidron Valley. And this spring feeds the Pool of Siloam with a regular flow of water. Some interesting things about that. The Gihon Spring in the Kidron Valley is an intermittent spring. Water only flows from it 5 or 6 times a year, 2 or 3 times each summer, a couple of times in the spring, and 1 or 2 other times a year. But it's that feeds this pool. Second interesting thing to me about it is that it's the tunnel that feeds the Pool of Siloam is cut through rock. And it's only my third time here, so I'm being presumptuous, but there's a sense in which for you, I think, that this church here is cutting through hard places. It's not an easy community. I don't know the community, but I just sense for you the water that flows through to you as a church is coming through a hard place, and just the sense that the Lord wants to encourage you to keep on cutting through that rock. So the water flows from the spring through a tunnel which has been built through hard labor, cut through a really hard place. And yet, in a sense, this miraculous pool is inside by the city of Jerusalem, supplying it with water throughout the year. But it's more than that. It becomes a pool where people go to become ritually clean, to be purified. There's a process which I've written up there because I knew I wouldn't remember it, called mikveh. This was one of the sites that you could go if you were an Orthodox Jew in Jesus' time, to be immersed in the water to become ritually clean. And in the law of Moses, and then the way in which the rabbis developed that, there were a whole series of things that could happen to you to make you ritually unclean. Contact with the dead with a dead body, for example, and a whole range of other things that we won't go into today, leprosy and so on, but it's a Sunday morning. So, but Orthodox Jews would take themselves to the Pool of Siloam and to other pools around Jerusalem, not just to be refreshed, but to be purified. And it's a slightly yucky thought, but the pool also operated as a reservoir, so it provided drinking water and washing water for the city. It's got all those different purposes. Nobody knew where the Pool of Siloam was after Jesus' day until just 10 years ago, 12 years ago, when some archaeologists have actually found the site. And this picture is the site in Jerusalem where the Pool of Siloam was. And you probably just see that it's got some steps down into what was quite a large body of water. So this man who Jesus sends to the Pool of Siloam walks probably with some help down the steps into the water. He's refreshed, he's purified, he's healed. It's the miraculous thing which Jesus does when the disciples bring his problem to Jesus' attention. Now, I don't know how we're doing for time. We're all right, aren't we? I don't know what you would expect to happen then. I would kind of expect he rushed back to Jesus. He became the 13th disciple of Jesus. We find out what his name is, and they all live happily ever after, except, of course, none of the disciples did. They were all martyred. But this guy doesn't do that. He goes home. So scene three, he goes home. Can we have the next slide? Soon the town was buzzing, says the Message Bible. That's the way the Message Bible does these things, isn't it? His relatives and those who year after year had seen him as a blind man begging were saying, "Why? Isn't this the man we knew who sat here and begged?" And others said, "It's him all right, we recognize him." But others objected, "No, no, it's not the same man at all. It just looks a bit like him." And he said, "No, it's me. I'm the man who was born blind." And they say, "Well, how did your eyes get opened?" And he says, "A man named Jesus made a paste, rubbed it on my eyes and told me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' I did what he said, and when I washed, I saw." And they say, "So where is he then?" And he says, "Well, I don't know." Come with me on this journey. So here's a man who, I said before, seems to me quite a passive guy. He's just taken what life has given him until now. His eyes are opened, and he goes back home. It doesn't even feel like he bursts in and says, "Ta-da!" It's just like people notice that he can see, and they say, "Well, what's happened to you?" And he says, "Well, some bloke who I met rubbed some mud on my eyes." "Well, where is he?" "Well, I don't know." You get the feeling of this quite kind of passive man, but he's beginning to find a voice, actually, through this story. It's not just that his eyes are opened, he's beginning to talk and to give an account of what's happened to him. So his neighbours, his friends are perplexed about this. They've had this row about whether it really is him. They get persuaded, "Well, it is the same guy. We can see that. He looks a bit different now because his eyes are working, and that changes somebody's facial appearance a little bit, but it's obviously him." So they march him off to the Pharisees. And the problem is for the Pharisees that the day that Jesus did this was a Sabbath, when for strict Pharisees, you're not really supposed to do anything very much. And the Pharisees grilled him again on how he'd come to be able to see. And he repeated the story: "Jesus put clay on my eyes and he told me to go and wash, and now I can see." And some of the Pharisees say, obviously this man can't be from God because he broke our law by doing this on a Sabbath. Others countered, "How can a bad man do the miraculous? How can a bad man do miraculous God revealing things like this?" And there was a split between the religious rulers. Some thought this must be a sign that Jesus was from God. Others thought that he was a sinner because he was doing stuff on the Sabbath. So they came back to the blind man and they said, "You're the expert. He opened your eyes. What do you say about him?" And this man now is developing his own realization of who Jesus is. And he, in front of all the religious rulers — this is a blind beggar for all his life — he's now standing up to the religious rulers and he says he's a prophet. Through a process of opposition and aggression from the people around him, this man is beginning to think through for himself, "So who was this guy who rubbed clay on my eyes?" And I just love the sense of progression the journey that he's on. You might think, having been healed from being born blind, where's Jesus? He must be the Son of God. I want to come and follow. It's not like that for this man. He's taking a journey. He's been physically healed, and now he's thinking through, under a kind of cross-examination from the Pharisees, so who is this man who has done this thing for me? And so here we see him. That's good. I didn't realize there were photographs around in Jesus' day, but apparently there are, and they're up on the internet. So here's a photo that someone took on their iPhone whilst he's being asked by the religious rulers. And what they do is to get his mum and dad in next. Can we have the next slide? So the Jews didn't believe it, and they didn't believe that the man was blind from the beginning. So they thought, this must be impossible. Let's get his mum and dad in. They say to his mum and dad, what's going on here? Is this your son? And is he the one who was born blind? And if so, how come he can see now? I know I'm paraphrasing rather than reading. His parents are dead scared of being thrown out of the synagogue by the religious rulers. And so they kind of swerve round the question. They say, we know he is our son, and we know he was born blind, but we don't know how he came to see. Haven't a clue about who opened his eyes. Why don't you ask him? He's a grown man. He can speak for himself. I don't want to labour this, but again, you get the sense of somebody who's always had other people speak for him. He probably lives with his mum and dad. He wouldn't have a way of earning his own living. And having been healed by Jesus, even his mum and dad now are giving him a position and a role, out of their own fear, actually, but he's becoming a man. He's becoming somebody who can speak for himself in their eyes. It's really his parents' desire not to be put on the spot by the Pharisees, but nevertheless. So they call the man back a second time, and they say to him, give credit to God, as in, give the praise to God for healing your eyes, not to this man Jesus, because we know this man Jesus is an imposter. And he replied, I know nothing about that one way or the other, but I know one thing for sure. I was blind. Now I see. Isn't that fantastic? And this man is becoming stronger and stronger. His faith is building. And he says, well, you can say what you like, but I know one thing. I met this man, Jesus. I couldn't see when I met him. And now I can see. Isn't that fantastic? And for us, really, that's all we need to do. Yeah? There are millions of things about the world and about faith and about God and about predestination and evolution and the Big Bang. And I haven't a clue, quite honestly. And we're called to give an account for our faith, and it's good to be able to think things through. But in the end, you and I are asked to give witness to what God has done for us. And you have a story and I have a story. And it may be quite a simple story. I was like this. I found Jesus. And now I'm like this. And that's all that we're really called to witness to. I came across a verse in Proverbs the other day. Proverbs 13. That's actually two verses. Chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. It says, some people pretend to have a lot and they don't have very much. And some people pretend they don't have anything and yet they have great wealth. And it just struck home to me. Sometimes I pretend I haven't got very much to share with the world around me. And yet each one of us has great wealth. The treasure in this earthen vessel that's me. The things which God has done for you are amazing wealth and amazing treasure. And it's a sin, really, to hold that back and to not share it. There are plenty of people out there who are willing to give their opinion about all sorts of things out of a poverty of understanding. And yet sometimes, I don't know about you, but I feel like I hold back when in fact the Lord has blessed us in so many ways that we could share. I was like this, had this problem, and God did this for me. I don't know about all the other stuff, but I can just tell you what Jesus has done for me. So there's a challenge here for us, an encouragement if you prefer, to notice the needs of the people around us, to bring those needs to Jesus and to watch what the Lord does. And when we get the opportunity to be very clear and straightforward and just share what it is that you have seen Jesus do in your life and the lives of people around you. And I get the sense of Siloam Church as this pool of refreshing to which God will send people to have their eyes opened. And as you notice the needs of the people around you, and as you're prepared to share out of the wealth that God has given you, which you may not think is very much, a couple of fish and a few loaves. Maybe that's how it seems to you. But the Lord will use that as a wealth to witness to what he's done. Can we have the next slide, please? So as all this is going on, the man himself, as I said, is on a journey. He's been physically healed. As he has to give an account with the Pharisees, it becomes clear to him who Jesus is in his mind and in his thinking. And he becomes convinced that Jesus is from God. The way that he describes it is Jesus is a prophet. Next slide. So they said to him, what did he do to you? And how did he open your eyes? They've asked that again and again. And he says, look, I've told you over and over and you haven't listened. Why do you want to hear it again? And he's getting really bold now. Are you so eager to become his disciples too? He's really taking them on. It's great. And with that, they jumped all over him. You might be a disciple of that man, but we're disciples of Moses. We know for sure that God spoke to Moses, but we have no idea where this man even comes from. And they throw him out of the synagogue. They excommunicate him. They make him so he's not part of their community anymore. And so through that process of being asked to give an account for what Jesus did in his life, this man has gone from being, I don't know where he is, I don't know who he is, I'll just tell you what he did for me. He's gone to the point of saying, he's a prophet. And then he's taking on the Pharisees and they don't like it, so they throw him out of their community. And at this point, the man's life has changed irrevocably, forever. He can't go back, really. He can see now, but he's also a social outcast. Maybe his parents have even chucked him out, for all we know. His parents seem very keen to stay on the right side of the religious rulers. Jesus has come into his life, not really asked for by him, but at the request of his disciples, and his whole life has been kind of turned completely upside down. Yeah, thank you. So just at the bottom of that slide, they say to him, you are nothing but dirt. How dare you take that tone with us? And they threw him out into the street. Scene 5, which I hope is what's coming next. The man has been healed in his body, or if you like, he's had his physical needs met. And for those around us, those could be all sorts of physical needs, couldn't it? It could be a lift to the hospital. It could be some money to get them through a tricky week. It could be physical healing that we notice the people around us are after. But that's the point of need at which most people will come to God. They've got a very tangible need. I need a job. I need a house. I need a car. I need whatever it is. And as God meets that need, they come to understand in their mind who Jesus is. But the third part of this is the winning over of their hearts. And this is what happens in scene 5 for this man. So when Jesus heard that the religious rulers had thrown him out, and I suspect that his parents had thrown him out as well, he was on the street, it says in the previous bit that we looked at, he went and found him. And he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Which in another way is saying, do you believe in God? And the man said, well, point him out to me, sir, so I can believe in him. He's in a place now where he wants to be completely devoted to God. He's come on a tremendous journey in a short period of time. And Jesus says, you're looking at him right now. Don't you recognize my voice? I'm the one who healed you. And the man makes this amazing confession. He says, Master, I believe. And he worships him. Again, somebody was on hand with a camera. It's lucky, isn't it? So this man has gone from a blind beggar, and it feels like it's just in a matter of days, to a miraculous healing, to becoming convinced in his mind who Jesus is. Can we have the next slide? To the point where he's spiritually renewed and he gives his heart to God. And that whole journey starts, as I said at the beginning, because the disciples noticed someone in need and asked Jesus the question. We're pretty much bang on time. So I don't know why the Lord wanted me to bring that to you, but I feel it. Well, I think I do, actually. I feel like he wants to remind you and me to notice those around us. Good.
I don't open my eyes 2010. I can't see. And then there was nothing. But in this memory, it's not everything.
Good.
There was no money to wash it for.
Okay. Thank you, Lord.
He dedicated the body to Father's death. And Paul came back in his apartment.
Needs around us and to bring people to Jesus and to share what God has done for us. But it's a particular word, I think, for you as a body of believers in this community, that you are to be that Paul of Siloam.